Amen, amen, amen. Tonight is Bible study night, isn't it? Isn't it? Then I assume that everybody has their Bible. Now, you know, I'm old school. Not old, but old school. I like to hold it in my hand. I like to touch pages. And if something speaks to me, especially speaks to me, I like to underline it. Amen. Or some way bring attention to it so that I can get it in the future. Praise God. You can open your Bibles tonight to the book of 1 Corinthians, 15th chapter. And I want to use one verse as a launching pad into this message tonight, or this Bible study. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20 says, "But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept." You can be seated. Hallelujah. Pastor preached this Sunday, we do not celebrate Easter. Isn't that what he said? We have what I like this nomenclature, Resurrection Sunday. You do know one of the main reasons we worship on Sunday instead of Saturday is because we're Christians. Jesus rose from the dead on the first day of the week. And when the church brought their offering to God, they brought it on the first day of the week. And the first day of our week is Sunday. Amen. Amen. Now the Jewish people, they worship on Saturday. That is their covenant relationship with God. It's on Saturday. But we're in the church. And the church worships not just on Sunday, but we do primarily worship on Sunday. Now, the word Easter does appear in your Bible if you have a King James translation. Just turn to Acts, the 12th chapter. Just to read it, I want you to get the context so you can see what I'm fixing to say. Acts 12, 1 through 4 says, "Now about that time Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also." Then, in parentheses, it says, "Then were the days of unleavened bread." You need to keep that in mind. "And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quartarians of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people." Now, the word Easter is there, but the key to understanding that word Easter is the days of unleavened bread. Passover. Passover. And so modern translators eliminate the word Easter and they put Passover, because Jesus was crucified at Passover. He is the Passover lamb. Paul said, "Now is Christ our Passover sacrificed for us." Now, it's important to me, and I hope it would be important to you, to understand why we object to the use of Easter and celebrating it. Easter comes from the goddess named Astarte or Ashtoreth. And you know, if you're familiar with your Bible in the Old Testament, when Israel backslid, that means they slid away from God. They went away from his commandments and went into idolatry. They served Baal and Ashtoreth. And why did they serve Baal and Ashtoreth? Because these Ashtoreth was the female version. Baal was the male version of the god of fertility. And Baal was represented as a fish. And the old, you know, when the pilgrims came to America, the Indians taught them how to grow corn. You remember that? They put a fish with the seed and fertilized it, and it grew good corn. And so Astarte were presented, at least Ashtoreth and Astarte were presented as a statue of a woman, and to emphasize the subject of fertility, she had many, 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 many breasts to illustrate fertility and the nurturing of children. Now, interestingly enough, I was down at Richardson's pawn shop the other day. Down here, you know, historical Route 66. And I was looking at the artifacts. There's a lot of native artifacts there. And very beautiful things. Some of them very intricate and so forth and so on. But to my absolute amazement, I saw the Native American version of Astarte. It was a woman with many, 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 many breasts. So it tells me that that culture somehow got away from way over in the east and landed in Gallup, New Mexico, of all places. And so this is why, and it's sort of course, the customs, as Pastor so ably brought out, we're not trying to add any more to that, really. We're just hooking on to it. Hence came the tradition, the pagan tradition of bunnies and chickens, you know. I never could as a kid figure out how them rabbits laid them eggs. I just couldn't ever figure it out. It's an imponderable. And so we as Christians want to get as far away from pagan culture, ideas, and practices as we can. We want to get as far away from that. We don't want anything to taint, pollute, or corrupt, or tarnish this beautiful message of redemption that we have in Jesus Christ. Amen, 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 amen. And so, I want to teach tonight on the resurrection. Now, this is important to us. Tonight, I know you believe in the resurrection. It's interesting that every civilization, every culture in the world believes in an afterlife. Many religions talk about the afterlife, but none of them could prove it existed. They believed in it, but they couldn't prove it. They had traditions about it, but they couldn't have nothing to validate or to give substance or meaning or force to that belief. So the resurrection of Jesus Christ sets Christianity apart above and beyond all the other religions and cultures of the world. I want to say that again. The resurrection of Jesus Christ sets Christianity above and beyond, separate and apart from all the religions of the world. Now, we're not throwing rocks at them. We're just stating a concrete fact. Fact. Just the facts is what we're looking for tonight. And let me explain what I mean. Let's take some. I don't have time to name a bunch of the different religions that are founded, but Buddha or Buddhism. Buddha was born, he lived, he died, he's dead. Okay? Muhammad was born, he lived, he died, he's dead. Now, I read somewhere that the tradition says they put a fresh white horse or a fresh horse at his grave, at his tomb every day. They believe he's going to come out, but there ain't nobody in the saddle. Because he's dead. He's dead. Confucius lived, was born. He lived. He died. He's dead. All the other people that founded a religion were born. They lived. They established their teaching. Made some converts, large or small, doesn't matter. But the good book says it's appointed unto man once to die. And so they all died. And they're still dead. But Jesus was born. He lived. He died. He rose again the third day. And he introduces himself in the book of Revelation. He says, "Behold, I am he that liveth." Can notice that ETH in the King James Bible. Very important. Don't let the ETHs throw you. When you see ETH on the end of a word, it means action going on. It says, he said, "Behold, I am he that liveth and was dead, but I'm alive forevermore." And he went on to say, "I have the keys of hell and of death." And then there's another, I've just got a curiosity. There's a little message I'm wanting to work on. And it says about Jesus that he ever liveth to make intercession for us. Now, I've got to find out more about that subject, intercession for us. But that's another day, another time. And so here we have these founders of various religions of the world. We don't want to criticize them. They did some wonderful things, had some wonderful precepts, had some damnable precepts. But nevertheless, they all lived and died and are dead. But Jesus lived, died, and rose again, and ever lives. Ever lives. He has a everlasting priesthood. He has everlasting life. Now, immortality, that what the word immortality means, that to live forever. Immortality was sought after by various cultures, all cultures, civilizations had a belief in immortality, and they wanted to attain immortality. Some of them did not believe everybody could obtain immortality. Only the special people could be immortal. And so the Egyptians, they believed very firmly and strongly in immortality. And so what they did, they developed the science and art of embalming people. But it was only for the powerful, the wealthy, the renowned, that this was made possible. And so around the world in various museums, there are mummies. These mummies are the result of the Egyptians developing the art of embalming, where they could preserve the body. And the reason they wanted to preserve the body is because they believed very strongly in the afterlife. And this is why that when they opened up some of these pyramids, which were just virtually graves, they were the graves, tombs of kings and priests and prominent, powerful men, they found in there, they found boats. They found jars of wheat. They found all kinds of things, images of people and things, and because they were going to need them in the afterlife. But there wasn't anybody riding a boat. It was empty. Nobody ate the grain. There was nobody attained unto immortality. But they sought after it, and they believed it. In fact, if you read the book of Genesis, you'll find out that Joseph, he was such a powerful man that the Bible very plainly says they embalmed him and put him in a coffin in Egypt. And then when the children of Israel, but he also told them, he said, "The Lord's going to visit you. And when he does, you take my bones out of here And so when the children of Israel left Egypt in the Exodus, they took Joseph's coffin with them. He was a mummy inside. He wasn't like us that when we die, and they, no matter how much they embalm us, we're going back to dust. There won't be a whole lot left there. And it always amazes me we take such care to preserve that body when it's just not going to, don't matter. Anyway, now I was taught in school about old Ponce de Leon. You ever heard of Ponce de Leon? He was the man that was looking for the fountain of youth. And so in the New World, he traveled all over Florida, drinking out of every little pond and creek he could find, hoping that he would find the fountain of youth. You know, Hollywood's still looking for that fountain of youth. They got pills and gels and creams. I'm telling you what, you can paint the barn, but it's going to get old. I'm just telling you, you can do it. Amen. Hallelujah. And so they believed, I'm saying all of this is because it is a well-established belief and hope of immortality or eternal life. Many, many people the world around believed in it, hoped in it, embraced it, talked about it, wrote about it, believed in it. But they had no proof that there really was an afterlife. Okay. But when Jesus came, he said, I am come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. In fact, Jesus said, told them, he told his disciples, I'm going to suffer many things of the scribes and elders and Pharisees, but I'll meet you in Galilee. And they buried him, and they put him in the tomb. And then when he died, when they had accomplished that mission of crucifying Jesus, the elders and rulers of the Jews came to Pilate and said, we remember what that guy said. And he was going to come back again. And so, would you give us a watch that was a soldier's that we can seal up the tomb so that nobody will come and steal his body and the last will be worse than the beginning? And so, what did Pilate say? Make it as sure as you can. And the Roman soldiers on either side, you know, Pastor Todd, earthquake, angel came, rolled the stone away. And the soldiers were as dead men. And the angel said to the women, he's not here. He is risen. Go tell his disciples, go to Galilee. We'll meet you there. Now, the interesting thing is this, that the soldiers went back and told them what had happened. And they made a deal with them. They gave them money. And the deal was, tell them that somebody came and stole him away while they slept. Sleeping on guard duty was a capital offense. In the military, it's still very serious to sleep on guard duty. And yet these soldiers were willing to fess up that they went to sleep on guard duty and were bribed to do so. Why? Because they did not want it out that Jesus had risen from the dead. They didn't want it. In fact, you know, there's one major group in the United States right now. They knock on their doors, everybody's door. They don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus either. They believe his body is still on the earth or it dissolved into gases. And that's the good old JWs. They're the Sadducees of this world. Okay. Now, they're in the Bible and the Jewish... I hope I'm not boring you. I just want you to just get a picture here. In the Bible, there were two sects of people inside the Jewish religion. And you've heard their names, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Pharisees were really originally the conservatives. They stood for the law, the observance of the law. And in the climate of today, we would, well, that's a good, but anyway, they stood for the law and the keeping of the law. But they added a bunch of stuff to it. And so Jesus, two words were synonymous with Jesus, Pharisee, hypocrite. To Jesus, they were the same. Okay. A hypocrite is an actor, someone pretending a part. And so they pretended to be righteous, but they were whited sepulchres full of dead men's bones. And then there was the other group of people. They were the wealthy and the powerful, and they were called Sadducees. They did not believe in angels or miracles. They did not believe in the resurrection. Whereas the Pharisees believed in angels and miracles and the resurrection, but the Sadducees did not believe in angels or anything miraculous, and most of all, they did not believe in the resurrection. So, you can, a little way to keep track on which is, if you do not believe in the resurrection, you are sad, you see. You are sad, you see. Okay. Okay. You are sad, you see. Now, the Bible tells us here, let's go to 2 Timothy, and just keep your hand in 1 Corinthians 15. 2 Timothy, the first chapter, and the starting with the 8th verse, reads like this. 1 Timothy 1:8 says, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner. But be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works." Can everybody in here say, thank God?
Thank God.
Yeah. "But according to his own purpose and grace," notice this, "which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." Okay, his purpose that was given to us by his purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before the world began. It has always and ever been God's intent for his people to have immortality. He called us to that, all right? Now, "but is now made manifest," the word manifest means to be made revealed, "made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ," notice this, "who hath abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." Now, immortality speaks of the positive side. The negative side is damnation or everlasting contempt. Daniel in his book said he talked about the resurrection in the last chapter of Daniel. He talked about there's going to be a resurrection. There's going to be some that are going to have to life and some to everlasting contempt. In the Old Testament, there was an established belief in the resurrection, the afterlife. And you say, what do you mean? Job said, "Though the skin worms devour my flesh, I know that in my flesh I shall see the Lord." Amen. And so Job embraced the resurrection and looked forward to it. And so the Bible says here that real immortality, the fact of it, the reality of it, the attainability of immortality was brought to light through the gospel. When we preach Acts 2:38, hallelujah, we are talking about how to have eternal life, not eternal damnation. Eternal life. To be lost is to be separated from God eternally in the lake of fire. But the Lord brought light, brought to light life and immortality through the gospel. I want you to notice tonight, if you'll turn to Acts 2, I believe we want to go to verse, Acts 2:28. I want to show you how that immortality or eternal life or the resurrection, those are all speak of the same event, the same thing. And we love the book of Acts, don't we? We particularly love the second chapter of the book of Acts, don't we? But we don't talk too much about this, but what we ought to. Acts 2:28 says, "Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with unto an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear." If you read through the book of Acts, this is the first sermon of the New Testament church. And right in this message of the what's going to take to be saved, the first thing that is mentioned about it is the resurrection. And then they said, "What shall we do?" And Peter preached that glorious message, and 3,000 souls received the Holy Ghost, plus about 120, and from there on 5,000, on and on and on and on. But if you read the book of Acts, you find wherever the apostles went, where they were preaching the gospel, they always based the validity of the gospel upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's what gave the gospel the force that he ever lives to make intercession for us. He's the one that said, I'm he that is alive and was dead, and I'm alive forevermore. He wanted us to know that we could abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And when you read a lot in the New Testament, it talks about abounding in hope and the hope of the gospel. The hope of the gospel is the rapture, which is the first resurrection. A resurrection unto life. Eternal life. Our whole faith today is based upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I know you believe that, but I want to underline it tonight so that you can really rejoice. Hallelujah. I'll sing you a song tonight. It's going to be really rugged. "Ain't no grave going to hold my body down. Ain't no grave going to hold my body down. When I hear that trumpet sound, going to get up out of the ground. There ain't no grave going to hold my body down." Hallelujah. I'm abounding in hope tonight. I'm abounding, overflowing in hope tonight. Now, let's go back to 1 Corinthians. There are Apostle Paul, as his method of teaching and preaching was, he had a unique way of dealing with major subjects or doctrines or teachings of the New Testament church. It's totally separate from the rest of the apostles. His method was to bring together in one place or one or two chapters the sum of the teaching on that subject. Now, with the gifts of the Spirit, it took him 3 chapters. The resurrection, 2. 1.5 chapters. Okay. And so the book of 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, is the resurrection chapter. There is more said about the resurrection, what it is and what it is not, how it's going to be, what it's going to be. It's all brought together here in the book of 1 Corinthians. And so I would like to direct your attention to 1 Corinthians 15 and start with verse 12. Now, not only before the church started and after the church started, there were those naysayers that spoke against the resurrection. Pharisees and later on the Gnostics developed that tactic. And so Paul is addressing that in 1 Corinthians 15:12. He says, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead?" So he's telling us that we preach Jesus rose from the dead. And how come there's some teaching that he didn't? I mean, that's what he's saying. Now listen to how important the resurrection is. It's not just a day to have a special day, Resurrection Sunday, and go to the park and have a good time. We do that. I like it. Hallelujah. Didn't play softball this time, though. Anyway, now, it's not just a day on the calendar that every year we come around and we remember that day. It did happen. It's a wonderful day. But it has power and significance to us. We need to really have a clear understanding about it. But if there be no resurrection, here's what Paul said. If there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. But let's back over here a little bit and read in a little bit here in the same book. Verse 4. "And he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And that he was seen of Cephas," that's Peter, "then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present." Now, he's talking about the local present back then, not today. Is that because 2,000 years have gone by and those 500 are not alive? They died. Okay? But he said he was seen of Peter. He was seen of the 12 apostles. He was seen of 500 people at one time. This is after his resurrection. "Of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep." Well, we can add to that, they're all asleep. "After that," after the 500, "he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And verse 8, Paul said, "And last of all, he was seen of me." He was seen of him. Okay. And so, Paul, he validates how many different times Jesus appeared to different people. Well, they didn't mention that he appeared to the three women that came to the tomb. So there was a lot of people saw. In fact, Jesus walked on the earth 40 days after his resurrection. He proved himself alive, the Bible says, with many infallible proofs. He ate with them. Thomas the doubter said, "I'll not believe that he's risen from the dead until I put my hand, see the nail prints in his hand, and put my hand in this wound in the side." And Thomas said he wouldn't do it. But when Jesus appeared, Jesus said, "Handle me and see." They touched him. He ate food with them. And then he just walked through the door. Not opening it. He just walked through the door. He's the only person that's ever walked through the door. You try walking through the door, you're going to have a flat nose. He suddenly appeared and he walked through the door or the wall. And so he was seen of the two men on the road to Emmaus. And they're so depressed. And Jesus joins up with them. And he says, "Why are you so sad?" And he said, "Things been going on." Well, Jesus says, "What things?" "Well, that Jesus, he was a mighty man," and so forth and so on. "And we had hope of this or that and the other. And they crucified him, and this is the third day." You know, their eyes were beholding. They couldn't see Jesus, who he really was. You say, was he different looking? No, there was something wrong with them. And I'm going to tell you, when you're depressed and overcome with cares of this life, you are not going to see clearly what God has for you. So you need a new touch. Let's leave that. And so, And then, of course, when Jesus broke bread with them, their eyes were opened. And they said, oh, didn't our heart burn within us as He spoke to us in the way. And so these are many infallible proofs. Jesus established the fact that I am risen. And everybody knew about it. The soldiers were saying somebody stole His body, and on and on and on and on. The Sadducees were sadder still. But the fact remains that Jesus established it concretely, that He was dead, but He raised Himself up. Jesus said, you destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it up. In fact, Jesus told Martha, I am the resurrection. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And he wasn't even crucified yet. But He said, I'm the resurrection. I'm the one that's coming back from the grave. Now, the Bible says in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. And so eternal life and immortality, these things are all going to be brought up. Those things are going to be brought about by the resurrection of the saints. Jesus is the first fruits. We're going to read some now. So let's keep going here in verse number 13. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. Now, there's consequences of Jesus if He hasn't risen from the dead. If Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain. Peter said, I've been wasting my time preaching. If Jesus is not risen, because they preached the resurrection of Jesus Christ everywhere they went. And not only that, he said, and your faith is also in vain. If Jesus did not raise from the dead, you're wasting your time believing. You might as well be reading a comic book. Don't read the Bible if Jesus is not risen. All right? There's consequence. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. And if the dead rise not, listen to this, then is not Christ raised? And if Christ be not raised, listen to this, your faith is vain, and you are yet in your sins. Why do we have... You know, in the first of this book, 1 Corinthians 15, he describes what the gospel is. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The gospel, good news. How do we obey that? We symbolically obey the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When we repent of our sins, we die to sin. When we are water baptized, we are buried with Christ in baptism. And when we receive the Holy Ghost, we have a resurrection. Not a physical body resurrection at that time, but a resurrection to rise to walk in newness of life. Life is brand new because we have been born again. Amen. And so we obey the gospel by repenting, being baptized in Jesus' name, and receiving the Holy Ghost. And so he says this, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, you are yet in your sins. Listen to this. Then they also, which are fallen asleep in Christ, are perished. And listen to this. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. This joy we have, if there's no resurrection, if the only hope that we have is what we can attain right here in this world, we are of all men most miserable. Okay? And it says about those that have died. We have family and friends that have died. I remember a wonderful man in my church, Brother Bradford. One of the nicest, kindest, most gentle, gracious man that I know. I loved him dearly. It was a pleasure to pastor him. And he came down with leukemia. I happened to be the one that noticed on his neck. And I said, Brother Bradford, you better get that checked out. And he came back and he was diagnosed with leukemia. We prayed for him and prayed for him and prayed for him. Finally, they sent him home to die. And I remember the last conversation I had with Brother Bradford. And a squeaky voice, he said, Pastor. And he had a smile on his face. He said, I'm going to be going home to see Jesus pretty soon. And when we began praying for him, I said, Brother Bradford, there's no way you can lose. If the Lord heals you, you're going to have some more years to live. But if he doesn't, you're going to beat me to go there. And we shared that. That was such a comfort to me. But I used to play golf on Mondays. And on the way to the golf course, I drove over the overpass. And right over there was where we laid Brother Bradford to rest. Every time I drove over that bridge, I would say, Brother Bradford, it won't be long. You rascal, you beat me there. Oh, I cried when I preached his funeral. I couldn't help it. I loved him. But inside of me, there was a joy unspeakable and full of glory. There were several other saints out in that cemetery, too. And I thought about them. I said, one of these days, if the rapture takes place while I'm driving over this overpass, we're all going to all go up together. Hallelujah. And we abounded. It wasn't we cried because we lost them. They loved us. We loved each other. We cared about each other. We were friends. We were brethren or sisters in the church. But the thing that our life was most interested in was not so much what's going on here. This is the dressing room for there. Hallelujah. And I want to go there. I mean to go there. A mansion awaits just inside the gate. And I want to go there. I'm going there. Hallelujah. My ticket is punched. It's already purchased. Hallelujah. I got it in my heart. I'm abounding in hope. There are days that I wake up and I say, Lord, you know, you could make me really happy today. If you would just call me home, I would be so happy. It's not because I'm bored with life. I got some things I want to do. I don't know if I'll get to do them. I don't know why they call it a bucket list, but there's some things that I would like to do. But I would gladly cancel all of those things to see him in the resurrection. Amen, amen, amen. And so, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits. The first fruits of them that slept. How do I know, Sister Liz, that I'm going to have eternal life? How do I really know? Because Jesus is the first fruits. And if the first fruit is holy, the lump is holy. Hallelujah. Amen. And so he proves that he is the resurrection. So the hope, the joy, and the expectation of the saints are the resurrection. Now, this should change your life. I don't know if you grasped it or not. We like to run and shout and jump, and I like to do that. I like that. That blesses my soul. I get a blessing out of watching some other people get a blessing. It just thrills my soul. But the real hope and joy and the expectation that I have is described here in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. And here's what he says, first verse. For we know, not we hope, we think, we believe, we wish, we plan, no. For we know that if our earthly house, this is our earthly house. This is right here. This is where the soul lives, in this earthly house. In this earthly house. Now, he says, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, if it dies, if it deteriorates, dust thou art and dust thou shalt return. If it is dissolved, listen to this. We have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. He's talking about a new body. A new body. It's a spiritual body. It's a resurrected body. People say, well, what's it really like? All we know is that we're going to be fashioned like unto His glorious body. He could eat. He could drink. He could walk. He could talk. He could shake hands. He could do all of those things after His resurrection. But then He could walk through walls. He could vanish out of sight. And so our body is going to be like unto His glorious body. It's called a heavenly body. We have a terrestrial body here, an earthly body right now. Here. And so notice Paul's outlook. He said, it's eternal in the heavens. Notice, the child of God. Maybe you haven't thought about it like this. I want you to start thinking about it like this. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our house, which is in heaven. Anybody got any aches and pains tonight? And is Arthur living in your house with you? You know, arthritis and rheumatism and lumbago and God only knows what other ache and pain tonight. Are you aching tonight? Just raise your hand if you are. Got a backache? Some people exercise too much on Resurrection Sunday and you're hurting right now. I know Pastor is. He told me he was. But the next time you feel a pain shoot through your body and you're trying to get just say, I'm just groaning. I'm waiting on my house, which is from heaven. It tells me I'm going to have a new body. Somebody said, oh, I'm overweight. I can't lose weight. Well, in heaven, you ain't going to be fat. And neither are you going to be skinny. You're going to be perfect. It's going to be a glorious body. You won't have to worry about a diet. Those of us that have some trouble with eating sugar, we can eat all the fruit we want to off the tree of life. We don't have to worry about none of that because we're groaning. We're groaning right now. And I'm going to tell you something the Bible teaches in Romans, that the animal kingdom, they are groaning, waiting for the redemption of their body. Just read Romans 8. You'll find out that the whole creation groans. The earth groans. It has earthquakes and volcanoes. And all kinds of tragedies, hurricanes and floods and all that stuff. The earth, what is it doing? It's groaning for that great day of release when there will be a new heaven and a new earth wherein jealous righteousness. And so everything hinges on the resurrection. And so for in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. Now notice this. If so be that being clothed, that means in this body, we shall not be found naked. He's not talking about not wearing clothes. He's just simply saying, if so being that while we're in this body, we'll not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we should be unclothed. In other words, we're not anxious to die. We're not suicidal. We're not. Why? Because Jesus said He's come that we could have life and have it more abundantly. If there's anybody that ought to enjoy life, it should be one God, Jesus' name, apostolic. That's why the devil, the God, if our gospel's hid, it's hid to them that are lost, and whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel, which in the face of Jesus Christ should shine in them. The devil, he goes around and his witnessing team said, man, it's a dull, boring life to be a Christian. You ain't never going to have no fun. God's going to take away everything good, and you can never enjoy life. And he tries to sell that junk to people, and many people buy into it because they think Christians are dead and dull and boring. We have abundant life. We can have a great time, and we don't wake up hungover in the morning. We don't have headaches because of what we did last night. We can go out and have a good time. We can get together and we can laugh and we can have a wonderful, joyful time on this life. We rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. I am glad to be alive. I wouldn't want to be anything except what I am, a child of God. I can enjoy life knowing at the same time, when it comes checking out time, I'm going to be happy about it. Now, some other people might be happy too, but I'm going to be happy because the journey's over. Hallelujah. I'm going to see my Lord face to face. And so, we're in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we should be unclothed, but clothed upon that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now listen to this. Now he that has wrought or made us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us, listen now, the earnest of the Spirit. I'm going to tell you why we have an abundant life. I'm going to tell you why we're not worrying about dying. I want to tell you tonight why I'm not just worried sick, hope I don't die today. I'm going to tell you why. Because I have the earnest of the Spirit in my life. The Holy Ghost tells me, Brother White, there ain't no grave going to hold my body. The Holy Ghost tells me that the dead in Christ are going to rise first. And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. It is called the blessed hope. The blessed hope. And so what are we doing here? The whole thing keys on receiving the Holy Ghost. Why do we preach you must have the Holy Ghost to be saved? Because to be in this first resurrection, you're going to have the earnest of the Spirit. I'm going to just digress just a little bit. This is a little bit difficult. Not difficult, but anyway. When a young man or an old man, an old lady or young man and a young lady, they are dating, courting, there reaches a place, a time, when the old guy works up enough nerve to ask her, would she marry him? Now, ladies, you probably don't understand what I'm talking about. But let me tell you. It is this prospect of proposing makes strong men tremble and makes tough men have weak knees. They may not be afraid. Well, Brother Gary, this is my linebacker friend. I love this brother right here. I tell him, if I play football, I want you blocking. Hallelujah. But when the guy works up enough nerve, he's scared. He doesn't want to be turned down. He's afraid she'll say no. And that, right, Brother Madrid? Any of you, how about you, Brother Adrian? Do you have a little bit of worry in there? And so, he asked a question and she says, I'll think about it. No. Assuming the best, she says yes. Now, I don't live like what I'm fixing to tell you, and I'm not throwing rocks at anybody, but I've got to illustrate the point. He anticipates that she will say yes. In a lot of circles, he will have purchased an engagement ring. And when she says yes, he's going to slip that on her finger. I think it's the left hand. I don't really know which one they wear. Somebody tell, yeah, left hand. See right there. Now, what that says is, her by accepting that ring gets rid of her little black book. She deletes all the other guy's phone numbers off her phone. And he does likewise. If they don't do that, they're going to be trouble in River City. Now, I've noticed this. I've watched it lots and lots of places. The girl that receives this engagement ring, she says, yes, I'm going to marry Billy Bob. She's right-handed. All of a sudden, she's left-handed. When she waves, left-handed. Am I telling you the truth or not? Or did I just fall off the turnip truck yesterday? What she has received is an arabona. In the Greek language, earnest is arabone. A-R-A-A-R-A. I can't spell it. But when it signifies an arabone is a promise of a future benefit. And so an engagement ring is an arabona. Me and Charlie, we going to get married. Or Billy Bob or what? Oh, how do you know? I got this earnest here. I got this pledge, a token of a future benefit. The Bible says the Holy Ghost is the earnest of our inheritance. The Bible teaches us that the church is the bride of Christ. He wants you to have a pledge, a token of a future benefit. And you know what we do? You wonder, why do Pentecostals jump around and boogie and run and dance and carry on? We're waving our arabona. I got the earnest of my inheritance. I'm going to go to heaven. I'm going to be in the resurrection. I got a home in glory. He is my Lord. He is my lover. He is my bridegroom. I'm going to go meet Him. How could you be a sad sack and just sit around and moan the blues? Poor me, I'm going to have to be a Christian. I really want to say what I feel, but I better not. But I want to just say you're ignorant. If you say it's hard to live for God and I got to give up, hey, you better start looking what you get. All right, now. Okay. No, listen to this. Now, verse 6. Therefore, because we have... Everybody got the Holy Ghost? Wave your hand. Okay, listen to me now. When you read in the Bible the word therefore, it means because of the above things. And it says here, we have the earnest... I lost word place here. Verse 5. We have the earnest of the Spirit. Verse 6. Therefore, because we have the earnest of the Spirit, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we're at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. I am confident. I'm happy in my house right here. Somebody said, I wish I'd have been born something. Not me. I don't have no identity crisis. I'm happy who I am. I don't need nobody to figure it out. Well, I was born in this. I was born a male, but I feel like I'm a female. You're stupid. That's what you are. You're ignorant. Somebody needs to take you a little, physical science. Somebody lied to you. Somebody brainwashed you. Somebody fed you a bunch of junk. I'm at home in the body. I'm not wishing I was a woman. I'm glad I'm a man. And you're a lady here tonight. You need to stand up and say, I'm glad I'm a lady. God made me this way. I'm happy on who I am. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we're at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. Listen now. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. Now, my hope and dream is that when it comes my time, I actually believe I'll be alive when Jesus comes. I believe that all my life. And I think I can probably everybody else. But I really believe it. But if that belief is misplaced, I really want to go suddenly. You know, fall off a cliff, have a heart attack. I don't really want to just lay around and linger. I don't want to sit in a wheelchair and slobber, that's for sure. I don't like that. But if I were in the hospital tonight and they told me I had stage 4 cancer and I had just a little while to live, I would be confident to be absent from this body. I will be present with the Lord immediately. Why? He built me for this. His eternal purpose was for me to be, when it come time to check out, to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. I wonder where they went. I'm going to tell you where I'm going. I'm going to be gone. Okay. So I'm willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore, because of that attitude, we labor. That means we work. That whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. And I'm bringing all that to a place here. And we're just about to close. Now, I will invite you. I've been thinking about this today. If you have a question, we'll let Brother Baldonado answer them all. No. If you have a question as regards to the resurrection or whatever, we will give you a Bible answer as much as we're able. Notice 1 Corinthians 15, the rapture, the resurrection of the rapture chapter. Verse 51, listen to what he says. Behold, I show you a mystery. Now, the reason it is still a mystery, it hasn't happened to any of us except Jesus. Okay? Behold, I showed you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, just wink your eye. Just as fast as you can wink your eye or blink your eye, that's how quick it's going to happen. Amen? In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. The body that we have right now is corruptible. That means it's prone to rot. It's prone to deteriorate. You that are 50 years old, you know you ain't what you was when you was 20. It's corruptible. It's corruptible. Okay. And so forth. Okay. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal, that's our physical body, put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that was written, death is swallowed up in victory. Now here's why we abound in hope. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Now I have to confess, I don't like to go to funerals. I don't hang around mortuaries. I go to as few funerals as I possibly can. Okay. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. And the strength of the sin is the law. Listen. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I remember distinctly the prayer I prayed the night before I got the Holy Ghost. I was a lost sinner. And I remember praying through the night, "Oh Jesus, please don't come tonight. Or please don't let me die tonight. Because if you come or I die, I will go to hell." I prayed that prayer all night. Oh. Tuesday night, Wednesday night, I received the Holy Ghost. And Wednesday night, I lay in my bed and I said, "You know, it sure would be nice if you came tonight, Jesus. It would sure be nice if I died right now. But thanks be unto God, who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know, as your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Everything that we have as a Christian rests on this foundation. There's going to be a resurrection of the righteous. There's going to be a resurrection of the wicked, too. They ain't looking forward to that. But this right here, I abound in hope. I can rejoice. I can go through any trial. I can face any obstacle. I can face any situation that comes in my life by the grace of the Lord, because I am always confident. I want you to be able to say that tonight. I want you to be able to walk out of this church tonight saying, "I am always confident that while I'm at home in this body, I'm absent from the Lord. But to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord." One old guy said it's like this. I want to say hal down here and luya up there. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. To be instantly with the Lord. Hallelujah. That's why Apostle Paul, the old headsman's out there sharpening up his axe. And Paul is writing to Timothy, "The time of my departure is at hand. Get me a good lawyer." No, that's not what he said. The old grindstone's grinding on the axe, sharpening it up, you know. We like, when we hunt, we want a one-shot kill. He wanted a one-chop kill, you know. He's grinding. And Paul said, "The time of my departure is at hand, Timothy. I fought a good fight. I finished the course. I kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of life, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me on that day." And they led that old preacher out there, and he laid his head down on the block, and kaflam, it was gone, and he was in glory. That is the hope that we have. It's an anchor of our soul. When problems come in your life and you say, "I don't know if I can make it," you need to understand, there's going to be a resurrection. When you get sick, "I'm going to have a new body." Why? Because Jesus Christ predestinated us to that from the beginning of the world. And we abound in hope. Now tonight, if you don't have the Holy Ghost, let me end it like this. Get up out of your seat and head to this altar right now. There's some brethren in here who lay hands on you and pray with you, and you can receive the Holy Ghost and you can go home abounding in hope. And we can sing, "I know I'm saved and I'm so glad about it. I found the joy my spirit craved. It is so real I could never doubt it. Oh, praise the Lord, I know I'm saved." Now, 1 Corinthians 15 described the resurrection. 1 Thessalonians 4, starting 13 to 18, says this. Talks about the resurrection. We call it the rapture, the catching away of Christ's church. But let me read it to you as you stand with me. Just let's stand. Hallelujah. We're going to start abounding in some hope tonight. Now, I know it's Bible study night. I don't know where anybody wrote it down. You didn't have to rejoice on Bible study night. But let me read this scripture to you. But I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. I didn't see anybody sleeping in church tonight. I saw a couple nodding off, but not we're talking about that. It's talking about death. That ye sorrow not, even as others. Listen to this. Which have no hope. I remember talking to my mother. She was almost 96 years old. She didn't quite live to be 96. She would have been 96 in October. She died in May. And we took care of her, and my wife and I. It wasn't an easy task for my wife. I'm going to tell you, it was tough because my mom in her old age was a little cranky. But my mom, I was sitting around the house one day, and I said, Mom, do you ever think about going to see the Lord? The first time I asked her, I didn't like the answer I got. And she said, no. My mom's had the Holy Ghost since I was 3 years old. I thought, now why would she say no? She didn't want to go see the Lord. I said, why not? She said, well, you got to die to get there. So she wasn't ready to go home to be with the Lord. But a month or two, 3 years, I don't know how the time went by. For from December to May, one day, Brother Charles, she just went to sleep and never woke up. She wasn't sad about it. She was ready to go. Because we have an abound, we're not sad like those people that don't have no hope. We have the Holy Ghost, sister. We want to live as long as we can. I mean, I used to think I wanted to live to be 100, but I changed my mind. I don't want to live. But he says, don't be sorrowful like the others that don't have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent. The word prevent actually means precede them that are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with the shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, that because of the above statements, comfort one another with these words. Paul said it like this, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. The hope that we have makes us not ashamed. We overflow. Now tonight, I know it's Bible study, talking a little bit. We need to adapt, change our outlook on life to make it duplicate what the Bible says we should have. And that is an abounding hope. I want to see Jesus. I want to see Jesus. I wish I could sing the rest of it, but I don't know the words. But I want to see Jesus. Can you lift up your hands and begin to rejoice and hope right now? Lord, I'm going to be happy. I'm going to be joyful. I'm going to be confident. I'm going to be convinced that whatever comes down the road in my life, good times or bad times, I've got a living hope in my life. I've got the earnestness of the Spirit in my heart. I'm going to shout. I'm going to rejoice. I'm going to sing happy songs. I'm going to overflow. I'm going to rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory because I have the Holy Ghost.